Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
We've been on this kind of journey in the last sort of weeks when different people have been sharing about our, if you like, our position in Christ. You know, when we recognize where God has placed us, it gives us, if you like, a confidence in Him that allows us actually to operate as Christians. And one of the verses in 1 Peter, it always, you know, when Peter's writing here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and he's saying to the people, you know, that they are, you're a chosen people, you're the royal priest, a holy nation, God's own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And Peter's writing this in his first chapter, in his first verse. It talks about pilgrims of the dispersion. The people had been scattered. So he's writing both to Jews and Greeks, and he's writing this to them and saying, look, folks, you might find that here you are scattered to the ends of the earth, as it were, but you're a chosen people. God has chosen you, and it actually is taking you out of the world, as it were, and made you His peculiar people. Because it tells us that when it's like the expression of chosen, it's been taken out of something. So is you and I, who you know live our ordinary life, as it were, are taken out of and placed in a place where God is your own special people. It actually means to be a peculiar people. I don't know if you ever feel a bit, sometimes I feel a bit peculiar at times, but, you know, I mean, God actually says this to us. He says, when He chooses you, you're a peculiar people. You're His people for His possession. That God wants us for His, both corporately and individually. God has chosen us to be His particular people. And when you go down to verse 10, which we will in a moment, it's to be able to proclaim His goodness, to be able to worship Him and proclaim His goodness and His good works. So often when we think of, you know, how people boast of what they do or what they want to do, you know, where religiosity does that, so does humanism. It talks about what it does on itself. But what Peter is saying, it's not about, you're a chosen people, but it's not about boasting the fact that you're chosen. It's boasting the fact that God is with you and chosen you to do His works and proclaim His goodness and to be able to be in praise of Him. Because it tells us in verse 9, when we talk about praising of Him, it's about talking about how virtuous God is, how moral He is, how good He is, how merciful He is. All the goodness of God that we can express. And I think sometimes when we come to prayer, we've got a list there, but, you know, we ought to start with the virtues of God, of who He is and how good He is to us. Because why is he good? Well, because He's called us, He's given. And in that word, to be called, is actually a personal invite. God Himself has personally invited you to come and to follow Him. I don't know how that makes you feel. It makes me kind of feel peculiarly special. You know, that God has actually decided to do that, that He actually wants us as individuals and as a corporate body to be able to have that personal invite. And I don't know how many, the last time I looked, and it's a good while, the scientists said that they had about 19 galaxies. I'm sure it's way beyond that now. I haven't looked at it in recent years that they've managed to discover. You know, so, and some people would say that the galaxies are still expanding. Well, whether they are or they aren't, is the fact that God is the God of all of them. He's the God of the cosmos. He's the God of everything that's ever been created. And, you know, and whether it's still expanding or not is not the issue. But that God, is wanting that individual relationship. He's chosen you and I on an individual basis. And He's chosen us out of darkness, that place where, If you think of it in the very, very beginning in Genesis, when He says, let there be light, and He created that light, if he didn't continually, if He hadn't spoken that word, all of us would be stumbling along in darkness. we wouldn't have anything. And so here is our God who says, I want you, and I'm choosing you to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Now, what Peter's doing, actually, is doing a throwback to Exodus chapter 19. Because in Exodus chapter 19, Moses goes up onto the mountain. And in that time when he's with God, God says, I'm choosing these people. They're going to be precious to me. They're going to be special to me. And they're going to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. So Peter's going back. So the Jewish readers of Peter's letter say, wow, I understand what he's talking about. Because Moses said that very same thing. And here's Peter coming and saying the same thing. And I wonder, you know, if a Jewish believer would say, wow, you know, here we are, we've taken on and we believe in Jesus Christ. You know, but things haven't changed as far as God sees us. We're still a special people. We're still a holy nation. And for those Gentiles that were reading this letter or have it read to them, I mean, they were hearing maybe for the first time, you know, how precious they were to God. And I think when we consider, you know, what God is saying, that we are being placed, and people like me, I mean, you hear me say so often how excited I get about Gorebridge at times and what God's doing here, because I keep continually have that sense and that feeling of destiny. I mean, why on earth should I come to a place like this? I mean, Gorebridge, for goodness sakes, a backwater. I mean, Newton Grange, yes, I understand that. But Gorebridge, you know, it's sitting on top of a hill and it's windswept. Do you know, if we were, you know, I mean, goodness sake. But, you know, I have a sense of being here. It's a sense of God has placed Mary and I in this place. You know, and it keeps us here. You know, when things are good and things are not so good, it still keeps us here because that sense of God having taken us out of where we were and placed us here. And it's the same for every single one of us. You see, sometimes we come here, because it's the church and the community. Sometimes we come here because our friends come here. Sometimes we might come here, because it's got a good social circle. Sometimes we think we're coming for those reasons. But really, the truth of it is, and underline it all, you're here because God's called you to be here. He's taken you out of where you were, and he's placed you here. There's so often, you know, we could be sitting at home on a Sunday morning, but there is something within us wants to be here because God's calling. God's calling. And sometimes he shouts very loud at us, but nevertheless, we're here. I always think there's not one of us here by accident. We're here because God has called us and chosen us to be in Gorebridge Parish Church. And it'd be great if I could see the end of the story, but I don't. I just know it's to be here now. But that's a good thing because, you see, right now is the time we should be here. This is the present tense of God. It's not tomorrow, it's today. I keep saying that over and over again, that we are brought here and we stand here. And we stand in this place and we stand because we've been given that authority through Jesus Christ to be here. He's commissioned us to be here. And in being here, it's like what Isabel's talking about as being doing something for the community. Well, you know, Paul was talking about that. I'm going to jump that one. Paul was talking about that when he called us to be ambassadors. He's calling us to be ambassadors for Christ. He's saying that now we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What he's saying to you and I is that, you know, you're my representative. You are, if you like, the one that's actually doing the job that I would have done if I was there. That's what he's really saying to us. If you know, there's so often, I think, you know, Jesus, I don't know why you had this idea about church, because you would have been so much better just doing it on your own. And I think sometimes I used to do that with my children. You know, if we were doing something or making something, sometimes my patience, and I know you think I'm a very patient person, I'm not really. I mean, you know, you're shoving them out the road to get the job done because you think you can do it better. You know, but Jesus doesn't do that. He leaves us with all our intricacies and our faults and all the things that we do. And he says, no, I want you to do it. You're my ambassador. And of course, when I was thinking that, I think, have you ever looked in the inside of your passport and see what it says? His Britannic Majesty, Secretary of State, requests and requires in the name of Her Majesty all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance and afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. That's why you hold on to your passport when you're traveling, because it actually, is worth something. I mean, if you like, in days of old, the Britannic Majesty, if there were some of her subjects in problem, the gunships would be out, and they would go and sort out whatever the problem was to get her people, and they would protect them and look after them. I'm not sure it actually works today, but the thing is, as ambassadors for Christ, that's where we stand. And I like what it says about request and requires. So I'm being polite. I'm requesting that you do that. But if you don't, well, there's a requirement that's going to take place, because I require you to actually follow what this says. And in a way, you see, we stand in this place of authority. We stand what God has given us as people. And He says, you're royal priests and a holy nation. You're a people that I've chosen you peculiarly for myself. And you are now my ambassadors, and you're making, and I am making, says God, my petition through you to the people out there, in whatever shape and form we might do that, and all the things that we do in this church. Every time we shake someone's hand, and every time we give someone something to put in their tummy, we're actually working as ambassadors for Christ. We are doing that. Every time we do something for the goodness of God and a kind act, in God's name, we're doing something as ambassadors for Christ. And we can make a request made known to God. And here's the thing. God's actually required to answer. Why? Because He promises. He promises. You see, sometimes we think, and I'm not being disrespectful to God, I stand in awe of Him, of who He is. But He says, I'm calling you to be royal priests in a holy nation. I'm calling you to be ambassadors. But because I'm doing that, I'm saying, here's the tools. Here's what can do it. You know, we are standing and making these requests, but is that where God is required to answer? Because He promised. It might not be the answer we think we should get, but nevertheless, it's the answer God knows is best for us. He's required to answer. So, of course, the answer might be no, because He knows better. But nevertheless, He's there to do that. We stand representing not the Britannic Majesty of the United Kingdom. We stand representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we are. We represent Him and all that He is, and all whatever your picture is of Him. And He said to us that we represent His kingdom when we stand in that authority. And it's like I was thinking, politically, we've got Westminster and we've got the devolved parliament. And in a way, there is devolved powers, although Westminster still has them. In a way, God has done that. He's devolved to us to actually be doing what He wants of us right now, to be standing in His authority, that devolved authority. And He gives us that ability. We were talking the other night there at Meeting Place about how when the Spirit of God came, that power was imparted to the church, and that power that was imparted to the church and the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to the church, all of that God devolves to us to be able to use for His purposes, to bring majesty and glory to His name. And in that, there is that bit where, we sometimes see in these gifts that they're given to the church, but they're given to the church for the whole of society. They're given for humanity. And when the church takes its place, society's better. When the church doesn't take its place, society is not better. So the church's responsibility, because we are royal priests, and bear in mind that a priest is there to minister first to God and then to the people. And that's where we are. We come in here this morning and we minister through our worship to God, and we receive from Him to then minister to the people, to each other, and to society in general. That's how it works. that God has done that. He's devolved that authority. And because we are ambassadors for Christ, you know, we are ambassadors because if we looked at the next verse in 5:21, that he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There again, he's emphasizing the part that Jesus' place and what he'd done for us to bring us into a place in him, that out of that place in him we might minister. And we find that at the start of chapter 6, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. What Paul is saying, look, you've received this grace, don't waste it. Don't waste it, use it. Make your petitions to people. Show people what the grace of God looks like in the way that we act towards people, in the way that we can love them in a way that the world doesn't love, and forgive the way that the world doesn't know how to forgive. That we can do all of those things, that we can make our petitions to them. We make this appeal to the world. And that's why I think so for us as church, we see ourselves as these people, this royal priesthood, this holy nation that God has made and has planted in this earth to be able to minister to humanity. And out of what God gives us, because if God doesn't give it to us, we have nothing to give. But when he gives it to us, we've everything to give. Because the very kingdom of God is on our side. It's like when I was saying the other week there about the widow's oil. She had it only because God gave it. Only because God gave the miracle. And she was able to pour out that oil continuously. Just like, you know, that the church has been put in this position to be able to pour out into these empty vessels. You know, so that, you know, that sense of God continually pouring out as we act in faith and obedience towards God. It's a wonderful flow of God that comes and actually allows us to minister to people. One of the other places that I was thinking about where oil flowed was in one of the stories that Jesus told in Luke in chapter 10, where he talks about the Samaritan, the good Samaritan. If you ever went to Sunday school, you heard this story 100 times. If you ever, you know, have been around church somewhere along the line, you've heard it. This particular image is by one of my favorite artists. It's Van Gogh, isn't it? He knew how to paint, and he done the one of the Good Samaritan. And in it, you see in the background, hopefully you can see it, you can see the priest and the Levite who walk on. And in the context of this story, the young man had come up to Jesus and says, Jesus, how can I have eternal life? How can I reach out to eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, being a clever lawyer, he says, and who's the neighbor? You know, who's the neighbor? And Jesus then tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you think of that recount of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the man is going down from Jericho to Jerusalem, he's obviously going off in business, and he's going down and he falls amongst these robbers, these thieves, and they beat him up and they leave him at the side of the road. And the priest comes along, and what does the priest do? The priest says, a wee look, and he carries on. And then the Levite would be going down to Jerusalem, because Levites just worked in the temple. They helped in all the ordinances and everything in the temple. And he sees, it even tells us in that narrative of that parable that the Levite actually came across and had a look. He actually went out of his way to have a look at this man lying at the side of the road. And then he carried on. And then we have the Samaritan that comes along. And when the Samaritan comes along, you know, he was despised by Jews, as you probably know from the past. He was the Jews, they were a no people. Do you know? Just as Peter says to us, you're a no people. You're a no people, but you've become the people of God. And in a way, you know, in this story that Jesus is telling, you know, the Samaritan is a no people. But yet, God is willing to use the no people. He's willing to use the people that are despised. And I kind of think we live in a society today where church really doesn't count for very much for most folks. You know, that they kind of were pushed aside. And sometimes that's despised. But that, here's a Samaritan, he comes along and he looks at the fellow at the side of the road who's been beaten up. And what does he do? Well, you remember, he stops and he ministers to him. And it says that he pours in oil and wine into his open wound. And then once he does that and he bandages him up, he puts him on his own donkey and he takes him off to the next inn on the road. And when he takes him to the inn, what happens is that he takes him in and he stays with him. It looks like he stays with him for a night anyway, at least, because then the next day he goes on his journey. But before he goes on his journey, he says to the innkeeper, look, here's 2 silver coins. That should be enough for the moment. Look after him. And when I come back, I'll pay you what the difference is. This Samaritan was willing to go the extra mile. This Samaritan was willing to make sure that this fellow was all right. Doesn't account in this at all. He's looking for any reward. He's only doing it out of the kindness of his heart. A traveler on a journey. Someone that's there. And I think sometimes that you and I who, you know, are on this journey, that we pass by so many people that are lying at the side of the road who have been wounded, and what have we got to offer? Because I think to myself, on the 3rd of December, we'll be taking communion, and we'll be taking wine that's symbolic of the blood of Christ that's been poured out. That we have got, you know, he who knew no sin has become sin for us so that we have the righteousness of God. We have the life of Christ flowing through us. So when we encounter people on the road and on road journeys who are hurting and wounded, that we have the ability to pour in the life of Christ. That we have something more precious than silver that we can give to people. And it's Jesus himself and his life that he's poured out for us. So when that Samaritan's pouring wine in, if you like, the church pours in the life of Christ into people that are hurting. And when you think of he poured in oil as well, that, you know, here we are, a people who profess to believe in the Spirit of God and the blessed Holy Spirit that comes amongst us, that we've got that life, that power, that we can see that the Spirit of God brings all these gifts, an array of them, gifts of miracles, healings, gifts of faith, all an array of gifts that he gives to us for humanity. So that when we come to this person that's lying at the side of the road, that we have the ability to rely on the Spirit of God to give us the ability to minister to this person. That we, as church, this royal priesthood that are called to minister, that we have this gift given to us through Jesus Christ so that we can be Samaritans on the road. And the Samaritan's not looking for that reward. He knew he was despised by the people that he was even helping. And we can see that he still was willing to stop and put his own life at risk because he didn't know if the robbers were still around. He didn't know who was going to come along that road. He didn't know what kind of reaction he was going to get from this traveler that was going down to Jerusalem. Because this traveler could very well have said, you're a Samaritan, I don't want anything to do with you. That Samaritan was willing to accept the rejection that he might have received that he already knew that he had from the nation of Israel. He was willing to forego that for the fact that he could minister into this person's life. We were just talking yesterday how, why don't we talk to people about it? And sometimes there's all sorts of things. And I think for me, one of the things that puts fear in me is the fact that I might get rejected, that people might shut the door in my face, so therefore I'm better actually not saying anything. There's other of us that might have other ideas about that, but there's that bit where, am I willing to be the Samaritan? Because here I am coming with the life of Christ. Here am I that I've been called out and set apart. Here are you and I who are a royal priesthood and a holy nation who have got all the authority and all the resources of the kingdom of heaven so that we can come and we can be the good Samaritan to folks. And it's a wonderful place and a gift to be given that we can, if you like, pour in the life of God into the open woods of society. Because it doesn't take much of an imagination to see the wounds that's in society today. We've got a place like in Gore Bridge where this morning there's somebody lying in their bed with a headache the size of a planet because of what they were doing last night. They're not able to raise their head off their pillow and get out of their bed because of the abuse that they've caused last night with their overindulgence. There's people that are lying in their bed this morning because of some pill they popped last night that they can't get out till they get the next one. They're in Gore Bridge. There's people that are lying in their bed this morning because they're too hungry to get out of their bed and don't feel like it. There's people who are lying in their bed this morning because nobody's invited them to come here. There's people that are lying in their bed this morning because they've no hope. There's also people lying in their bed because they choose to. But that's not the point. The point is that we're the Samaritans. We're the ones that can actually go and pour in oil and wine into the open wounds of society. All they're doing is waiting for someone to turn up and turn off the road on their journey to help someone else make the end to their journey. That's what they're looking for. So this morning, when we I just kind of felt that we wanted to pray for others this morning. And when you think of, I often think to myself when we're praying for others, I could think of some places like the Yemen, for example, where, you know, it's thousands of miles away. What good is me praying going to make to that place? You know, I could think of, that woman that's in jail in Iran. You know, what good's my prayer going to do to that woman? You know, there's so many. I mean, the Rohingya people who are been thrown out the lap. What good's my prayer going to make to that situation? In all of these situations, there's 300 children a day dying. A day. What good's my prayer going to make? Well, you see, when I come in faith and I can say, God, there's an open wound. And my prayers let me be pouring in oil and wine. That's the only thing I can do because I can't go off to Yemen. You know, and if I give a pound or £5 or £10, it's only just a token. But you know, the prayers of the saints, they're so powerful. They're so able to change situations that we can never dream of. And I believe that if you can visualize this morning in your prayers that you can be pouring in oil and wine into the open wounds of society, either abroad or on our doorstep. If you can say, God's placed me as a royal priest, I'm a peculiar people. I've been set apart and brought here for such a purpose that my prayers can make a difference in the furthest ends of the earth. I know that's sometimes difficult. I find it difficult to think of that what I say here can affect Yemen. But it's a challenge for us as church of whether we actually want to trust in our God that He can change these things. That we can believe as we sit here this morning in our prayers and say, Lord, I just want you to pour in your oil and your wine into these open wounds in society because of where I am. Here I am before you. We're privileged people to be able to stand before the throne of God. We have access there to be able to do it. So I just encourage us to pray See that tiny seed of faith that's lurking in there? That mustard seed that's there? It's enough. It's enough to change situations.